And now we do go to the Word of God this morning, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, before we looked at the Psalms, anticipating Christmas, we were thinking together about what it says in the book of Galatians. This morning we return there. I feel like it's going back to a friend whose relationship was developing with our church. And now we turn again this morning to hear these words from Galatians chapter 4, the first seven verses. If you're joining us over the internet or you're new here this morning, all of the prior sermons are available online. You're welcome to go and find them. Now, the last, of course, was from Galatians chapter 3. Now we go into chapter 4. And again, I say to you, this is the Word of God. These are not just the words that have been recorded in time by people just because they wanted to have their words recorded. No, these are the words that come to us from our Creator God, intending to lead us to Christ. Hear His Word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. These are precious, precious words. Would God bless them this morning? We have now turned into 2022, and perhaps as you ended 2021, you thought about what God had done for you in the prior year. I thought not just about 2021, but the years that had come even before that. I went all the way back to my childhood. And I can tell you this morning that one of the greatest blessings that God had given me, has given me, is that he gave me parents who truly loved Jesus and wanted to serve and to bless me as their son. I think especially of my father. I'm not sure what kind of father you have or you had if he is now deceased. Maybe you had a father who loved you and gave generously to you, a father who cared for you, a father who sacrificed for you. Or maybe you had a father who had very little interest in you, maybe neglected you, maybe a father who was abusive to you, maybe a father who simply was not in your life at all. But if you had a good father, a father who loved you and cared about you, then the father not only that you were given cared enough to provide for you, but there was this as well. This father wanted to see your heart changed. A good father wants to see his children grow and mature in faith. He wants to see them transformed. A father that really loves you and is a Christian father wants to see your heart change as your body grows and develop. And using that kind of reference that we understand, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4, 5, and 6, now in verses 6 and 7, talks to us about what it means for God to be our Father. That because God is our Father, he not only cares and provides for us, but he also wants us to be transformed. In fact, he wants our spirit to be the spirit of his Son, that we would begin to emulate him more and more and more. And the way in which God does that, Paul says, is by his Spirit. And there are three things this morning that I want to say to you on the beginning of 2022 about God's intention for you, not just in this year, but really for your life. God wants you to become more and more like his Son through the work of his Spirit. And there are three things that he says to you in this passage about becoming more and more like his Son through his Spirit. The first is if you have been saved, then you have the Spirit of God. If you have been saved, then you already have the Spirit of God. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 6. Paul says there, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, if you've listened to other sermons that I have preached or we have been preaching in the book of Galatians, you'll know that Galatians is about the salvation that God has given us. In other words, God has been doing something in history for us. That is, he has been in the process of sending his son so that we might be saved through him. In verse 6, Paul says it is impossible for those who have been saved not also to have his son. And he builds on what he has been saying in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, about who might be saved. And he says, just as all of you, it doesn't matter who you are eligible to be saved. As much as we might divide people into various categories and in our own minds say, and these people are the kind of people I want to be around. These are the people I like. These are the people who I would want to be friends with. God says the Spirit of God has been sent out into this world to save people of various kinds. Not just the ones who look like us and talk like us. Not just the ones that we would hang around with. But he says, no, all those that God has set his love upon are saved. He says at the end of chapter 3, there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He is trying to broaden our view about who might become saved. He says people of all sorts will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Because you're one of those sorts. Now he says, if you have been saved, here's the second thing I want you to know. Not only are you saved, but God has given his Spirit to you to transform you and to change you. We can never simply be stuck at the beginning. If God has saved us, he will most certainly transform us. The Spirit is not given to a few or to some, even to most. He's given to us all. And the same God who has made us his children through his son now wants us to become those who have the character of his son through his Spirit. Or if I can just say this to you this morning, if you are a child of God, then you have been the Spirit of God. He is in you. He is working in you. He is molding you. He is shaping you. He is in the process of transforming you. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute or two. Because I hope that this is a great encouragement to you. That when you listen to this, you say, I am glad for this because of what it means. There are some of us who come here this morning to worship, noting the inconsistency between who we say we are and who we appear we are, and then what is actually going on in our hearts. To other people, it appears to them as though we are strong and confident and well put together. Our lives are just this nice integrated whole. We have no struggle, no difficulty. We are just genuinely good people. But then you think to yourself, if others knew what was actually going on in my heart and my life, they would know that's not who I am at all. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with controlling what I say to other people. My desires aren't that holy. Sometimes I have desires that are very sinful. I easily give in to discouragements. Life is difficult on the inside of me. And it often feels as though there is this great difference between who others perceive me to be and who I actually am. If you come with that thought in mind this morning, if that's the way you look over the last year and you look at the next year and you say it's probably going to be the same thing, there's really going to be no difference. It's just one digit from a 1 to a 2. Otherwise, my life will stay the same. I'm here to tell you this morning on behalf of God that doesn't have to be true. In fact, I want to even go one step further and say that won't be true. And the reason it will not be true is the same God who has saved you is the God who is now committed to transforming you in his son. Listen to the promises from other places in the scripture that talk about the work of God's Spirit. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of us have all of those? What if we even have 1 or 2? How many of us would say, I've got all those completely? None of us would say that. But when Paul writes to the Galatians just a chapter later, he says, but this is what will come by the Spirit of God. He will work this in you. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we are being changed into His likeness, that is the likeness of His Son, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Romans 8 verse 13 teaches us that it is by the Spirit that the deeds of the flesh are put to death. And Romans 7, 6 says, a new way of life comes by the Spirit. Let me be very practical with you this morning. If you're struggling with some particular sin today, a sin that you have wrestled with for a long, long time, it may be very specific, a temptation to a particular kind of thing, or it could be a very broad category, like you find yourself discouraged about life over and over and over again. Whatever it is that you're struggling with that is contrary to the will of God, let me assure you today that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will work in you to change who you are, as certainly as God has given His Son to save you from the punishment of your sin. Our father in the faith, John Calvin, called this the twofold grace of Christ. The first is that God has given grace to save us. The second is that He has given a grace to transform us. The two graces go together. Or should I say, they're really one grace. As certainly as He saves, He will sanctify. As certainly as He redeems, He will renew. That is not a promise simply for others. That's also a promise for each one of you. God has promised to change us, to become more and more like our Savior. And He does that by giving us His Spirit according to this passage. But there's a second thing I want you to see as well. And this comes at the end of verse 6. Maybe you listen to what I have to say and you say, ah, general truths. That's great. I hear you talk a lot about that. How do I know that this truth is meant for me? In fact, I just want to raise that as a possibility that in some of our hearts we think this morning as you listen, this is a great promise for other people. How do I know that this promise is true for me? Maybe I'm one of those people that this promise simply passes by. Like you may have been going down the road this morning. Someone's in the ditch. You pass them by. Driving on the road may be for other people, but not for that person. How do you know that God has actually sent His Spirit into your heart to change you? Look at the end of verse 6. He says in Galatians 4, and because you are His sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And then these words, crying, Abba, Father. It is not only that this section says, if we have been saved, we will be transformed. As we have been saved, He has so sent the Spirit. There is a connection between the two. The second thing Paul says is that there is an evidence of that Spirit's work in our lives. And the evidence is the way in which we seek to cry out to God. Now, let me explain to you what that means. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, there are a number of sure signs that God has given us His Spirit. One is found in 1 Corinthians 12:3, where the believer says that Jesus is Lord. Paul says nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. If you say Jesus is Lord, that is a clear indication that the Spirit of God is at work in you. But now there's a second thing that he has added in this section. The other indication that we have that the Spirit of God is in us is that we pray to God. Now, maybe when you listen to that, you say, that is meant to be an assurance, but you don't know my prayer life, Pastor. It's really not that good. So the thing that is meant to assure actually condemns. Well, let me explain to you what Paul means by prayer. Maybe you have in your mind this picture of a praying Christian. That is not at all what Paul has in mind here. In your mind, a praying Christian is someone who rises every morning at 5 a.m., maybe 4:30, if they're super spiritual, and they spend the first hour and a half or two of their morning praying to God. Maybe a praying Christian in your mind has a prayer journal, and in that journal you can go back decades in which you can record what you prayed for and what God did in response. Maybe a praying Christian in your mind is so full of prayer that there is never a thing that happens in that person's life that is not prayed about. Maybe the person of prayer never has doubts or fears because they pray about it. When they pray about it, those doubts and fears just disappear because they've given it over to the Lord. Whatever that picture is in your mind of the paying Christian, praying Christian, what I want you to want to show you this morning is that's not what Paul has in mind here. All of those things may be good. I want to encourage you to make prayer an intentional part of your life. If a prayer journal helps you, please use a prayer journal. Turn things over to the Lord in prayer. Have confidence because you turn them over to the Lord. But in this passage, Paul is not talking about that kind of prayer. Literally, he is talking about a crying out to the Lord at the end of verse 6. That is not the soft and subtle, the barely understood prayer. This is a screaming out to the Lord for help. To give you an illustration of that, in Mark 10, verse 47, we read the same kind of crying out when a blind man who was following Jesus was screaming for Jesus to help him. The blind man knew there was no help except in Jesus, and he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, help me! Help me! I have no other option. There's no one else. I've tried all sorts of things. Everyone has failed me. You're my last resort. I have nowhere else to go. You are Jesus. Help me." Or maybe the word here can be explained to you if I give you an illustration. If you're a young child, you're riding your bicycle. It's hard to imagine riding your bicycle this morning when there are it's 6 inches of snow on the ground. But imagine that it's a warm July day and you're out driving your bicycle, riding your bicycle. You're riding down the road and you are going as fast as you can possibly go. I remember that feeling when you're a child and you're riding your bike and you're just not riding. It almost feels like you're flying. You're going so fast. And you are flying down a hill. And unfortunately, when you get to the bottom of that hill, there's a curve. You try to take the curve, but the gravel's loose and you wipe out and your knee is just skinned. What do you do in that moment? You probably do not stand up and say, "Well, just a flesh wound." You stand up and you cry out, "Mom! Help me! I need someone right now. Come and pick me up. Bring me home. Wash it off. Put on a band-aid. Whatever you need to do. Hold me. I need your help." Paul chooses that kind of word to describe the prayer that is described here at the end of verse 6. This is not me calmly sitting on my desk praying for my list of things. It's good to do that. But he's describing a moment at which it feels like there's nowhere else to go. You have skinned your knee in life. You've just wrecked it all. And you say, "What now?" And you go to the Lord in prayer. And you say, "Help me. Help me." There is a desperateness, a helplessness, a neediness. I need help. I need it right now. Urgency. Do you sense that kind of need, that desire for help right now? That's what Paul is saying. And when there is that moment to cry out, he says, and in that moment when you cry out, you say, "Abba, Father." Now, that's not usually the kind of language we use. Maybe you've come across someone explaining that at some point. And they've said, "Well, Abba, Father is like someone saying, 'Daddy.'" That's what we're talking about here. Let me give you just a short explanation of the way in which the Jews would have talked about God. This is not the word Abba, is not the word you would have uttered in formal worship. That would have been the word Father. In fact, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he's somewhat transformative in the way he teaches them to pray. He says, "Teach them to pray using 'Our Father.'" That's not this word. That's a good word. That's a helpful word. You should pray, "Our Father." This is a more personal word. This is a word of the man who lives in your home and is a bright light in your life. The Father who cares for you, who loves you, who nurtures you. He is not at a distance from you. He is close to you. To translate it daddy is really too small a translation because it minimizes the age at which we refer to our father that way. Daddy is a way that we speak when we're young. But this daddy, unless you're in the habit of calling your father daddy, even when you're older, that's fine. But what's meant to be highlighted here is the intimacy of that relationship. We are very, very close. You're interested in me. You care about me. You hear me. Even if you're 49 years old and you've had a tough day and you call me on the phone, I am your father who still cares for you. Pour out your heart to me and I will listen and love you. That's what Paul is saying that our Father will do for us. And how do we know then that the Spirit of God is at work in us? How do we know that the same God that saves us has sent His Spirit to transform us? How do we know that's true? You can tell when you get into the difficult spot in life. Who do you cry out to and how do you speak to Him? Do you turn to your God in anger and frustration and say, forget you, you've never been anything but a failure to me, God. I want nothing to do with you. There are times when that happens. But do you turn to your God and you say, I am sick, I am tired, I'm frustrated, I don't know where to go, I have no answers, I have no help, and so I'm turning to you. You are the God of my last resort. You are my foundation. You are the place I go. Because I know that you care for me. Jesus cried out to his Father in this way when he was on earth. And now the Apostle Paul says that we are to cry out to our God in the same way. Can you cry out this morning as though you were blind Bartimaeus following after Jesus, longing to be healed? Is that the way you look at your Father? Would you describe your prayers as those that show this kind of connection, dependence, I need you and I know that you hear me kind of sense? If you can, it's because the Spirit of God is in you. He moves you to call out to your God. He is the one who gives you the assurance that this God actually is one who cares about you. For all the people in the world who couldn't give a running care about who in the world you are. You're very insignificant, maybe disposable even you think. There is a God in heaven who knows every single thing about your life. Who knows you in detail like no one else would. Even if you've been married to someone for 50 plus years. And when you start the story, she finishes it. That person doesn't know you like your father. And because he knows you this way, you can call out to him. He will hear you and he will answer you in a way that is incredibly, incredibly specific for who you are. How do you know that the Spirit of God is in you? One of the surest ways, according to the Apostle Paul, is your ability to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit causes us to do that. Which takes me to verse 7. How do we know that the Spirit of God is transforming us? Paul says, if you've been saved, you will be sanctified. You will be transformed. How do you know that he is working in you? You can tell that by the way that you pray. And finally, verse 7. How do you know that the Spirit is in the process of transforming you? Verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. What does verse 7 mean to add to this? Not only do we pray like Jesus, calling upon a God who is really ours, Paul says the Spirit then gives us hope for the future. We are His sons, and therefore, when we call out to Him, He says to us, not only are you my children, but there is a future for you. In fact, there's a whole strain of teaching in the New Testament, a significant strain that tells us that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what's coming in the future. He is the seal. He is the down payment. His presence in our hearts assures us that there is a future coming. Let me read three verses to you. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God also put his seal on us and gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed him, and you were sealed and promised with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you never have the feeling that there is something better coming? I know that sometimes we also have the feeling it might be worse in the future. Maybe you look at 2022 and it's filled with dread for you. You may even predict on your list of predictions. You ever do that? Start the beginning of a year by predicting what you think is going to happen. Maybe a lot of those things on your list are really discouraging. But isn't there also hope? Maybe the hope is as simple as there is a longing in your soul for things to be better. Maybe you look around at your world. The easy thing to pick on is we live with a lot of illness. There's COVID, there's cancer, there's all sorts of things. When you hear these things and you think about them, does your heart long for a better something in the future? Do you say there must be more? This can't be all there is. There's got to be something better coming. The better coming thing, Paul says, is actually going to occur. And how do we know it's going to occur? Because the God who is bringing that better thing that will come to pass is the God who has given us his Spirit now. In fact, I can even go a little bit further in saying, the Spirit who is given to us now, God, come in the Spirit, is a down payment of what is coming in the future. The language here is actually legal kind of language. You give a down payment in anticipation of paying the full thing in the future. It is collateral. The Holy Spirit is collateral for the future. So that if you work back and you say in your mind, how do I know that there's a better day coming? How do I know the future is a future that is God's future in which things will be made right? You can go back to, and God has given me his Spirit now. I can see that in the way. Is it working me? I can see that specifically. Am I calling out to him when I'm in the most desperate situation? I know I call out to him. And he's in the process of transforming me. You add all that up and what do you get? It's this. You have now in your life, in this moment, a real promise that as sure as God has saved you, he is in the process of transforming you so that you are part of that future. Can you imagine that? That you're an integral part of what God has planned for the future of the universe? You're not just a person. You're not just an insignificant person, a nobody among all the millions of people in this country and across the world. No, you are God's chosen person. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And his Spirit in your heart is not only transforming you now, but he is your guarantee that there's a future coming in which you will be there. Whatever it is this morning that leads you away from believing that to be true, I would pray against it. In fact, I would say this, you can know your Father because you are a child of God. In fact, in this coming week, I want you to do one simple thing. This is your challenge for the week. I want you to close your eyes to pray at some point, and when you begin to form the words, I would ask you to think carefully and intentionally about what you are about to do. Not just to who you're going to include, not just what you're going to pray about, not just the things that are on your hearts, But I would ask you to think about how it's possible that you would be doing this. That this prayer that you offer is an indication of the Spirit's work in you. Because we are children of God, we are given the character of God by His Spirit. That is your promise this morning. Amen.